We're looking at the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit, and this will end the section on pneumatology, or the doctrine of the Spirit. And then, in the new year, we will start the doctrine of salvation, and we will look at other works of the Spirit then, such as regeneration, sanctification. But this evening, as part of the special work of the Spirit, we are going to consider the gifts that the Holy Spirit bestows upon his people. Now, when we looked at the general work of the Spirit, not just in the church, but throughout the world, we noted in God's common grace, or general grace, he does give gifts to people across the board. So, talented musicians, authors, scientists, sports people, these men and women are gifted by the Holy Spirit. But when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit tonight, we're thinking of the church being gifted. And I've just got 2 points: understanding the gifts and then using the gifts. And I'm going to come to this, but I want to ask the question right at the start. Do you know what gift or gifts the Spirit has bestowed upon you? Because it's not just the minister, as we say in Wales, a gweinidog, who has all the gifts. That's not true. That's not biblical. The pastor will have gifts, but every one of you, as members of the body, will be gifted in some way. So by the end of tonight, if you're beginning to pray to the Lord to show you what gift he's given you, then we will not have met in vain. So, number one, understanding the gifts of the Spirit. If you read any systematic theology, it's only after the Pentecostal movement at the start of the 20th century that you really have theologians grappling with spiritual gifts. And let me just go through. In the Old Testament, God gifted his people. So the prophets were gifted. And if you read the book of Judges, a man or even a woman would be gifted by the Spirit to lead the nation. And then coming to the New Testament, before Pentecost, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we have even the perfect God-man being gifted by the Spirit at his baptism in order to empower him to do 3 years of ministry. You have the disciples of Jesus being gifted by the Spirit to heal and to cast out demons. And note, even Judas Iscariot was gifted. I don't know what you make of that. But on the day of Pentecost, as we looked at last time, Pentecost started a new period where it's not just special people that are wrought upon by the Spirit, but now every believer, all right, is influenced by the Spirit. We were all baptized on the day of Pentecost into one body. And since Pentecost, every member of Christ's body is gifted in one way or another. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the context was the church as the body of Christ. And I think Paul was using a bit of humor, wasn't he? When he was talking about the eye saying to the foot, I don't have need of you. Or was it the other way around? I can't remember. Every member has a part to play. And I believe that's a very important analogy. So let me read again. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 28. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually,
and God has appointed these in the church. And I'll just mention a few gifts here. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now, we'll come to those in the second point, but what we're saying is it's not just the pastor who has all the gifts, but every member of the body is gifted in one way or another. Now, some of the gifts, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, just as some members of the body are more prominent, they're more important. Other gifts are more behind the scenes, not as important maybe, but they're all vital for the functioning of the body as a whole. So whoever you are this evening, if you're a believer, you have a part to play in the body. You've got a gift. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. I've mentioned some of the gifts in verses 27, 28. We'll show a table in a minute with the list of the gifts. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11, other gifts are mentioned. Let me just go through them quickly. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, discerning the Spirit, interpretation of tongues. And then you go to Romans 12. Andy did a series, didn't he, on Romans 12. Other gifts are mentioned there. Serving, ministry. Is that somebody here tonight? Encouraging. Even if you're not doing anything in the church, if you're an encourager, I think you've got the greatest gift of all. Contributing, leadership, showing mercy. So the two big chapters on the spiritual gifts, easy to remember, the 12s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And then you've got Ephesians 4, 11. There's evangelist, pastor, teacher. And easy to remember, 1 Peter 4, 11. And 1 Peter 4, 11 has the gifts as well. So, putting all of that together, the 12s, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, the 4:11s, Ephesians 4:11, 1 Peter 4:11, if we can have the list up. I don't know if you can see all of that. The screens are not really big enough, but some of the gifts are mentioned more than once, but there are 20 gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the New Testament. And I don't think that list mentions every single gift. It's not exhaustive, but it does cover every range of gift. And the reason why the Savior gifts his people, Ephesians 4:11, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Not to use for your own ego, but for the sake of one another. So that's understanding the gifts, just to name them and to see where they are in the New Testament and why they've been given. So secondly, using the gifts. Don't worry, we're not going to go through each one of those, right? We're not going to do that. So I want you now to have an attitude, Lord, how can I serve in the church? What do you want me to do? How have you gifted me? We're not just looking to the pastor or to the church workers or to the elders or to the deacons. What role have I to play, even if it's just behind the scenes? Even if it's just to send a text every Sunday morning to encourage the pastors. What is my role? So, using the gifts. So, what we're going to do, we're going to get rid of some of those gifts because they're no longer needed. Now, if you've ever had a discussion about the gifts of the Spirit and it's been heated, you will hear two terms, cessationist or continuationist. And sometimes we're told either we're cessationists That is, we don't think the gifts are used anymore, or continuationists, that the gifts continue from the New Testament till now. Well, it's not as simple as that, is it? Because real life is never black and white. So we can be cessationist with some of these gifts, and I'll tell you why. The first that is mentioned, apostle. You cannot have apostles today. Do you know why? The qualification for an apostle was somebody witnessing the physical resurrected Saviour. Right? You can't have that anymore. Also, just as the foundation of the Old Testament church were the 12 tribes of Israel, the foundation of the New Testament church were the 12 apostles. So if somebody says they're an apostle, you'll just have to say, no, you can't be. Having said that, a ministry that is mightily used of God can be called apostolic, but that minister is not an apostle. Was it William Grimshaw, the eccentric but powerful 18th century pastor in Haworth in Yorkshire? Wasn't he nicknamed the Apostle of the North? The Apostle of the North. I like that. There's another office there that's no longer needed, and it's number two, prophets. In the Old Testament, the prophets were given the word of God, thus saith the Lord. And I believe even in the New Testament, because the canon of Scripture wasn't complete, God provided prophets with the word of God. But since the canon of Scripture was recognized in 360 AD, we don't need prophets anymore because we have the complete canon of Scripture. So I do not believe that there is an office of prophets anymore. But if somebody has a powerful ministry, then I think you can say that they had a prophetic ministry, but they were not prophets as an office. Let me just qualify that. Even though no one now will be given by God a word that is the authoritative word of God, we don't have popes who speak in that way. God can still give a word to his people. It's not to be taken as the word of God, but what do you make of some of the gifts? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the spirit of discernment. Now, we'll come to these a little later on, but I do believe that God can give a word in a situation. If you're witnessing, sometimes you're completely at a loss what to say, and the Spirit can give you the very words that you need. Now, that is not speaking with thus saith the Lord. You're not adding to the Scripture, but you're still given a word from the Lord. Now, I do believe in the gift of prophecy in that sense. Yes, somebody else agrees. The Puritans, do you know what they called preaching? They called preaching the art of prophesying. So even though those of us who are preachers, we are not like the Old Testament prophets bringing the word of God. No, no. But it is possible for the Holy Spirit to so anoint the preaching of the word that it's prophetic. God is speaking through the preacher. Now, I believe that is a gift of the spirits. I came across this quotation from someone, which I think is very helpful. When God gives a word to somebody, prophecies in that sense, which tell other people what they're to do, are to be regarded with great suspicion. Rightly so. Have you ever had a person come to you saying, the Lord has told me that you're to do something? I would dismiss that
You remember the account in Spurgeon. The Lord apparently said to somebody, and they said to Spurgeon, "The Lord told me that I've got to preach in your pulpit next Sunday." That's what they said to Spurgeon. Do you know what Spurgeon said in reply? "That's funny. The Lord hasn't told me. The Lord hasn't told me." The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. There's another incident from the life of Spurgeon. When Spurgeon was a boy, he wasn't converted at this point. And a missionary, Richard Nill, a missionary to India, he visited the Spurgeon home. And he had little Charles Spurgeon sitting on his lap. And I do believe Richard Nill was given a word of prophecy. He said, "This child will one day preach the gospel. He will preach it to great multitudes, and he will preach it in the chapel of Rowland Hill." That was Park Street in London, where Spurgeon was to go as a pastor. So, what I'm saying is, when you look at this list of 20 gifts, there are definitely two gifts there that you cannot have today: the apostles and the prophets as an office. Now, some Christians will say you shouldn't have other gifts there, but I'm not one of those, and I'll explain why as we go on. Of the remaining gifts, 18, and don't worry, we're not going to go through each one of them in turn, a number of them are natural gifts. So in his common grace, God has gifted his people by his Spirit with natural gifts. So I think you can at least bring in half of those gifts under natural gifts: teaching, helping, administration. Can I repeat that? Administration. We in Wales don't think of administration as a spiritual thing, do we? But God does give gifts of organization, serving, ministry, helping people, contributing, leadership, works of mercy. Isn't it amazing how God uses the natural gifts he's given to his people? When we're born of the Spirit, those natural gifts are fanned into a flame, but they're still gifts that we've had from birth. Even the great Apostle Paul, think of the intellectual gifts that he was born with. And he used his mind, didn't he, to serve God. He didn't say, "Now that I'm converted, I must stop thinking. Oh, what a loss we would have had if that was the case." He wanted to use his great intellect. I'm thinking of somebody like Don Carson. Do you know Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones prayed every day for Don Carson because he had such a fine mind that he wouldn't become proud. Now then, natural gifts. Half of those would be in that category. This is where we're getting onto controversial ground. There are other gifts that are supernatural. So these gifts are given directly by the Holy Spirit, either at conversion or after conversion, and these are what we call the charismata, or what is strictly referred to as the gifts of the Spirit. So in the lexicon, the dictionary, this is what charismatic gifts are defined as: extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the Church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit. I'm a charismatic, and I'm proud to say that, because I believe in the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit as well as the natural gifts of the Spirit. Now, Christians have disagreed on this, and we mustn't fall out over it, but I do believe there is a strong case to be put for the continuation of the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. Often with these gifts, there's a given element. What do we mean by that? Well, it's not a person working himself up into a state.
It's something coming upon a person. The Spirit's coming upon a person. Anointing with the Holy Spirit. We looked at the outpouring of the Spirit. Some call that the baptism of the Spirit. It's semantics, I know. Don't fall out over it. But when a Christian is baptized with the Spirit, he may be given one of these supernatural gifts. Now, when I was growing up as a Christian, it was the gift of tongues which we were obsessed about. If you were baptized with the Spirit, you had to speak in tongues. Oh, no, there is nothing of that in the New Testament. I believe in the gift of tongues, but I won't say if you're filled with the Spirit, you've got to speak in tongues. It may be another gift. It may be another. Now, let's just open up these charismatic gifts, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The first, I'm going to put under the gifts of faith and healing. You can see there, miracles, healings. There is also the gift of faith. Let me just mention a few of these. There's a given element here. So how many of you remember Elwyn Davis talking about given prayer? Given prayer. Who was the missionary in China who went there, and he was in a spiritual battle, and he prayed, wrestling with the Lord for many weeks, and then he got to the point where he knew he didn't have to pray anymore for the conversion of the Lisu people, because he'd been given prayer and assurance that God had heard his cry. Was it Fraser? Yeah, Fraser. Given prayer. This is not ordinary prayer now, but the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. So you've got in James chapter 5, mention of the prayer of faith and people being healed as a result of the prayer of faith. Now, this is not psychology. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not praying enough so that you twist God's arm so that he hears you and that he answers your prayer. Oh, no, it's this relationship that we have with God. And as we commune with him, the Spirit just gives us a prayer. It didn't arise in our heart. It's given. And we just know that that prayer is already answered. Given prayer. The gift of faith. This is not the faith that saves us. This is a gift that certain believers have. Now, let me give you an example. I think this is a really good example. George Whitfield, a mighty, mighty preacher anointed with the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have the gift of faith. Because when he was led of God to build an orphanage in Savannah in Georgia, in North America, he had to preach and at the end of the service take collections for the work. He had to use the ordinary means. George Mueller, on the other hand, another godly man filled with the Spirit, but he was given the gift of faith. So Mueller did not have to publicize the orphanages that he was building in Bristol. They didn't have to have collections because God had given him a gift of faith. Both men, Whitfield and Mueller, were spiritual men, but both had different gifts. Now, I do believe that the work which we're blessed to support in Moldova has an element of the gift of faith to it. Praise God. What about gifts of healing? I don't believe in the ministry of healing. There is only one ministry now that we are in the age of the Spirit, and that is the ministry of the gospel. It's men sent to preach the word, but that doesn't mean that the Lord cannot give this charismatic gift of healing to a person, not just a pastor, but any one of his people. And again, there's this givenness about it. It's not that we can just go around the place healing at will. Oh, no. It's something given at a specific time. I remember Gareth Davis. I don't know if many of you would have known Gareth Davis. He was a godly man, and he shared this with us. When he was a pastor once, he was called into the hospital because a mother gave birth prematurely and the baby wasn't expected to live. And Gareth went just as a pastor to encourage the parents. And I remember him sharing, he felt led of the Lord in an extraordinary way. Not just to pray, but to lay hands on that baby. And that baby was healed. Now, he never published that abroad. He never had a ministry of healing as a result of that. But I believe the Spirit can come upon his servants, upon his people, and give an extraordinary gift in that way. I don't know if there are people here who have experienced such thing. If you read of missionaries especially, you will find these gifts of faith and healing and prayer especially being mightily used of God. So those are one areas of the extraordinary gifts. Let me mention another area, and it's getting a bit more controversial now. Gifts of utterance. So there is speaking in tongues. Now let me say this. What happened on the day of Pentecost is not the gift of tongues that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. What happened on the day of Pentecost was the reversal of the curse of Babel. So when man built the Tower of Babel, they were all speaking the same language. We don't know if it was Welsh, but whatever it was, as a result of Babel, God put a curse on humanity and different languages came about. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? That is reversed. And the apostles were given specific languages that existed at the time because they didn't need the gift of an interpreter. And people from various parts of the Jewish diaspora were able to understand them in their own language. So Acts 2 is in a different category. But when we come to 1 Corinthians 14, especially, we are told about speaking in tongues. So let me just read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. This is a gift given mostly in privates. I like one definition I came across. It's a gift where you're in prayer and the Spirit comes upon you and you have ecstatic utterances in prayer. If it happens in a public prayer meeting, God will give someone else the gift of interpretation. Because what's the point of somebody uttering things in a public meeting that no one else understands? What would be the edification in that? I remember I've had bad experiences of these things. I've been in prayer meetings, not in this church, but I've been in prayer meetings where somebody has, according to their belief, spoken in tongues. As far as I was concerned, it was gobbledygook. And God didn't raise somebody with the gift of interpretation. So that's suspect already. So I believe the gift of tongues is to be used in private prayer most of the time. And what do you make of Romans 8, 26, 27? The Spirit, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit's giving us groanings, which cannot be uttered, but the Spirit understands those groanings. Is there a difference between the groanings of the Spirit and the ecstatic utterances that is speaking in tongues? I don't know. Maybe there isn't a difference. All I'm saying is we mustn't put God in our own little boxes. It is possible, isn't it, when you're in prayer, to be taken up in prayer. It is possible not just to pray in the ordinary sense, but suddenly to be praying in the Spirit. And it doesn't really matter if you're speaking in tongues or not. What matters is that the Holy Spirit has taken over. But I do believe when the Holy Spirit takes over sometimes, he can give these utterances. And if it happens in a public meeting, the Holy Spirit, who's a God of order, not disorder, will also give somebody the gift of interpretation. And I've never been in a meeting where that has happened. I have heard of some pastors being mischievous and going to a meeting where they know speaking in tongues is professed to happen, and they've prayed in Welsh, and people thought they were speaking in tongues. We shouldn't play around with these things. More public gifts of utterance are in the realm of prophesyings. This is not the same as the office of a prophet. As I said before, it is not God giving a word in the sense of it being on the same level as the word of God. Never. That's heresy. But surely it is possible, is it not, for God to give a word, as I've said, when you're witnessing to somebody? It's not the normal conversations that you're having. You're just aware that the Spirit has just taken you and you've been given in an extraordinary way the very words speaking into a given situation. Like Richard Nill visiting young Charles Spurgeon, who wasn't even converted. Especially in preaching, I believe this is where the anointing of the Spirit upon the preacher is a charismatic gift. Listen to Paul, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. So, yes, if you're speaking in tongues, that's good, but that's something private. But if you're prophesying, if you're anointed in the words that you're speaking in public, more people will benefit from that. So Paul is saying, seek that. Oh, my friends, don't we need men in the pulpits who are prophesying in that sense? May preaching once again be called the art of prophesying. May it not just be a person giving a lecture. I know I'm giving a lecture tonight, but I want to preach as I'm teaching this doctrine of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, there is a vast difference between an ordinary gift of teaching, and I do believe God has given that to me. But there is a difference between clear teaching, even from the Bible. There is a difference even between passionate teaching and anointed, Spirit-filled preaching and witnessing. Haven't we got too clever for our own good? Those early Christians, they didn't have the resources we have. They didn't have the connections that we have. But they had the anointing of the Spirit. You can't read the New Testament without coming to the conclusion that the church was blessed with extraordinary spiritual gifts. They didn't live in the realm of the possible, did they? They lived in the realm of miracles. Oh, that God would do that again. Isn't there a desire in your heart for that? Let me give you an example. D.L. Moody, mighty evangelist in Chicago in the 19th century. I was going to say the last century, but it's the 19th century. Do you know, D.L. Moody was a successful evangelist. And he had a godly lady in his congregation called Mother Cook. Mother Cook. And Mother Cook went up to Moody after one meeting and said, I see God has blessed you with the gift of evangelism. But, she said, you're lacking in something. And I'm going to pray that you will be filled, anointed, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And God put that desire in Moody's heart. And one day, when Moody was walking down Broadway, I've walked down Broadway in Manhattan. It was busy then as it is today. Well, as Moody was walking down Broadway, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And his evangelism was taken to a much higher level after that. Somebody has described these extraordinary gifts as power to serve. Not power to build your own little empire, but power to serve. And it's not just, it is for preachers, especially for preachers. Preachers desperately need an anointing, but it's for everyone. You can be given a word in conversation. I think we have experienced that, some of us. Somebody being given a word for us. Extraordinary. When the Bala Ministers' Conference started, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to chair it, and every time he would urge the young pastors to seek for a baptism of the Holy Spirit, this anointing. Other miraculous gifts. I'm where time is going. There's the gifts of discerning the spirits, the second column, about two-thirds of the way down. How many of you would have remembered dear Arthur Neal, a most ordinary minister in many ways, a very humble man, but he was given a special gift of discerning the spirits. He was used of God to exorcise Doreen Irvine. You can read her book, From Witchcraft to Christ. Now, when I first had the privilege of meeting Arthur Neal, I was so nervous because I thought I'd be meeting somebody who would just see right through me. But I was so taken. He was down to earth. Somebody just given a gift of discernment. Sometimes God can just give a gift of leadership or authority to someone who has to lead a work for a number of years. What a kind God we have. You know, we sometimes foolishly think we need a hero. We need a hero. We need another Lloyd-Jones. We need another person who's going to be a mover and a shaker. I've given the YouTube title for tonight, No More Heroes. No more heroes, please. It's God we need. And you know what John Knox said, describing the Reformation in Scotland, a mighty movement of the Spirit? John Knox summed it up as ordinary men and women anointed with the Holy Spirit. Ordinary believers enabled to do extraordinary things. So please, don't look for a hero to stand in this pulpit. It's not the minister having all the gifts so that you can just sit back and enjoy. It's the Lord visiting and the Lord giving gifts to his pastors, pastor, teacher, teaching, ministering, but the Lord giving gifts to everyone. And the role of the ministry of the word is to inspire us to use those gifts to follow the Lord. Imagine if every one of us was to live as a Christian, even in this dark society, to shine as lights, brighter than ever. Wouldn't that have a powerful effect on the community? So let's come to a conclusion here. Yes, gifts are important. Yes, gifts are to be sought for the use of the church, but I would say seek the Lord. Seek for God to visit you. That's the most important thing. What did Paul say at the start of 1 Corinthians 13? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What do you want? A church with extraordinary gifts? Which was the least spiritual church in the New Testament? It was the church that had the most extraordinary gifts, the church at Corinth. It was a mess, wasn't it? It was a mess. And for some reason, God gave them more of his charismatic gifts. So seek God first. Seek him. And it doesn't really matter what gifts he gives you then. The most important thing is God is with you. God is with you. You know, I'm aware of time, but I'm also aware we're just so hard these days, aren't we? I'm speaking personally now, and I'm just remembering that great Welsh Baptist preacher, Christmas Evans. Some of us heard about him in the revival conference last week. And he went through a phase where he had imbibed Sandemanianism, all you need is head knowledge. And Christmas Evans got to a point where he'd had enough of Sandemanianism, and he was travelling on his horse from north to south Wales and going over Cader Idris. He'd had enough, and he got off his horse and he got on his knees. And this is what Dr. Lloyd-Jones says. He'd had a dry and lifeless state for a number of years, and he just prayed on his knees. And having begun in the name of Jesus, this is what Christmas said afterwards, I felt, as it were, my shackles loosening, the old hardness softening, and as I thought the mountains of frost and snow dissolving and melting within me, this engendered confidence in my soul in the promise of the Holy Ghost. I felt my whole mind relieved from some great bondage. Tears flowed copiously, and I was constrained to cry out aloud for the gracious visits of God by restoring to my soul the joy of his salvation, and that he would visit the churches in Anglesey again that were under my care. Now that, my friends, is God pouring his spirit upon a servant that had got hard and cold-hearted and empowering that servant once more to serve him. That's the gifts of the Spirit for you. Power for service. May he do that. May he do that. And the rest of Christmas Evans's life and ministry was completely different. He ended up down in Tabernacle, in the Hayes, and then in Swansea, and then he died. If you've got a gift, you all have a gift, but if you have a gift, don't let it lie cold, dormant. What did Paul say to Timothy? Stir up the gift of God that is in you. Do you know what that means in the original? Fan it into a flame. Use it. Use it. And finally, whatever your gift, whether it's great or small, use it. Not just for the sake of your brothers and sisters, but to glorify Jesus Christ. Have you been to St. Michael's Church in Aberystwyth, near the castle, between the castle and the old college? Go there. And if you park your car in the car park there, there are gravestones all around making the wall of the car park. And try and find the gravestone of a man called Azariah Shadrach. What a name. Azariah Shadrach. He was a congregational minister, and he wasn't very good at things. He wasn't very gifted, right? Azariah Shadrach. But he was used of God. And if you find his grave, it'll be easy to find, because you won't have another gravestone with a name like that. You will see this verse, Ecclesiastes 9:10, written on the gravestone. And it said, whatever his hand found to do, he did it with all his might. The parable of the talents. Whatever God has given you, he's sovereign. Don't be jealous of somebody who's more gifted. But whatever God has given you, use it with all your might. And one day, you will hear Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. May that be the case for every one of us, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us sing as we come into the communion. 783. 783. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart, and there let it for thy glory burn. 783. Father, as we will be reminded in a moment, we've been bought with a price, and we don't want to live a cheap life spiritually, but we want to live costly, sacrificial lives. And so, God, whatever role we have, whether it's obscure or public, we just pray that our heart's desire would be to work for thee, and to do that with all our might, to work while it's still day. Oh Lord, please empower every one of us with the Holy Spirit, even for the most ordinary of tasks, like greeting at the door. May we be given extraordinary grace so that people just sense something of Christ in everything that we do. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.